A married couple went on vacation in Israel, and this couple had been married over 50 years, but they never did get along with each other. They were always fighting and griping and arguing with each other, criticizing, and not very happy together. And while they were there, unexpectedly, the man passed away. The wife talked to the coroner about what to do with the body, and he said, well, you got two options. You can give him a beautiful burial here in the Holy Land for $300, or you can have his body shipped back home for $10,000. She said, thought about it for a second and said, I think we better have him shipped back home. And the coroner said, oh, okay, that's fine, but can I ask why, you know, when you could give him a beautiful burial here for $300, why would you do that? And she said, well, a long time ago, a man died here, was buried here, and 3 days later, he rose again. I just can't take that chance. The night before Jesus Christ was crucified, he made this strange statement that none of his followers understood. He said, in a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you're going to see me because I am alive and you're about to come alive. Now, his disciples are saying, hold on, we already are alive. What is he talking about? We're about to come alive. Well, that's what we want to talk about today. You see, Easter is really about coming alive. And there's two parts of the story about new life that, you know, most people know the first part. We know that Jesus claimed to be God. We know that he said to prove it, he was going to let people kill him on a cross, bury him in the ground for 3 days, and then he said, my Father's going to raise me back to life, and that will prove that I am who I say I am. Most of us know that part of the story. We know that after he came back to life, that he appeared to over 500 people, and ever since that time, history has been split into AD and BC, before and after his life. Almost everybody knows that part of the Easter story. What a lot of people don't know is the difference that resurrection makes to you and me today. Not way off someday when I die, but today, the difference it makes to us now. The Bible says that Jesus included everybody in his death, so everybody could be included in his life, a far better life than people lived on their own. What is this better life that we can have today? Well, the truth is that most of us would say, I have a pretty good life. You know, maybe you have a good home, a good family, maybe you have a good job. This morning you might say, I really have it pretty good. And you'd be right, especially compared to the rest of the world. We really do have it pretty good here. You're living the good life, and you're probably very satisfied with your life. But what if there was something more? What if there was something beyond the good life? What if there was a better life? What if you were missing out on something just because you didn't know it was available? We often settle for less in life than we should because we just don't know that better is available. You know, when I was a baby, my parents fed me Gerber's strained spinach. And I thought it was yummy because I didn't know any better. You know, now I think it tastes like turtle spit, you know, and I think, like, strained spinach is a mild form of child abuse that, you know, parents who feed that to their kids ought to be punished by, you know, making them eat it themselves, or, you know. But back then, I thought it was good. I didn't know any better. Well, you know, when I got into grade school, I discovered SpaghettiOs, and they were way better than strained spinach, you know, and I liked them back then. I don't really like them now, but you know, I liked them then. Because I didn't know anything better. When I was a teenager, I was into Burger King Whoppers. Now, those, you know, I thought they were awesome. They were the best food on earth when I was a teenager. But then I moved to San Diego later, and I discovered chimichangas, enchiladas, and, you know, fajitas. And I discovered there really was more to life. And the point is, I would never go back to strained spinach because I know there's something better. I believe that God has brought you here today on Easter morning 2013 so he could let you in on a secret. There is something better to this life. You were made for more than just the good life. You know, looking good, feeling good, having the goods, those are okay. There's nothing wrong with those. But there's way more than that. There's a better life. You see, beneath this image of the good life that a lot of us are striving for, there's three dirty little secrets that none of us like to talk about. The first is that people who are trying to achieve the good life feel exhausted a lot of the time. worn out and overloaded. People get home in the evening, they crash, they don't have any energy to do things that are more important in life. And then the exhaustion leads to the second thing, which is emptiness. People say, you know, I'm stretched to the limit. I cannot take on anything more. I can't handle one more project or commitment. And yet I still feel empty inside. In our quiet moments, we're thinking, you know, if this good life is so good, then why am I still not satisfied? Why don't I feel more meaning in my life? You know, I'm getting more, I'm having more, I'm accomplishing more, but what's the meaning behind it? If it's so good, why don't I feel more satisfied? And then the emptiness leads to what you might call enslavement. People say, I feel trapped. Maybe you feel trapped by your debt. You say, I wonder if I'm ever going to get out of it. Or I feel trapped by my relationships. Maybe it's a boyfriend or girlfriend or in a marriage, but you know, I can't fix the relationship, but it seems like I can't get out of it. Or I feel trapped by the expectations of other people around me. Or I feel trapped by my guilt, or trapped by my anger, trapped by my fear, trapped by my bitterness against somebody who's hurt me. You ever feel those things, emptiness, exhaustion, or just feeling trapped? That's why Jesus Christ came, to give us a better life. Now, what does that better life look like? Well, there's three things. First, it's a life filled with meaning. You see, the greatest tragedy in your life that's possible in your life would not be death. Because all of us are going to die at some point. We all know that. And, you know, so that's not the greatest tragedy. The greatest tragedy is to go through your entire life without knowing the meaning behind it, without knowing the purpose that God put you here for. That is tragic, to waste your life without ever figuring out what it's all about. Basketball player Michael Jordan turned 50 last month. The sports industry made a huge hoopla about it. ESPN Magazine did an interview and an article on him. The article said, Jordan's self-esteem has always been tied directly to the game. Without it, he feels adrift. Who am I? What am I doing? For the past 10 years, since retiring for the third time, he has been running, moving as fast as he could, creating distractions, distance. When the schedule clears, he'll call his office and tell them not to bother him for a month, to let him relax and play golf. 3 days later, they'll get another call asking if the plane can pick him up and take him someplace. He's restless. He feels his competitiveness kick in, almost a chemical thing. And he starts working out and he wonders, could he play at 50? What would he do against LeBron? In their interview, Jordan said, I'm my own worst enemy. I drove myself so much that I'm still living with some of those drives. I don't know how to get rid of it. How can I enjoy the next 20 years without so much of this consuming me? How can I find peace away from the game of basketball? What a great question. How can I find peace? Here you got possibly the most successful athlete in United States history, and he doesn't know what his life is about anymore without basketball. How can I find peace? Another guy that made news in the last month was the former president of Venezuela, Hugo Chavez, who died at age 58. One of his generals was at his bedside when he died and heard his last words. He said, I don't want to die. Please don't let me die. And then he died. Obviously, no peace. Obviously, didn't get the purpose of his life. How do I find peace? What a great question. Unfortunately, most people go through life never knowing how to find peace. Never knowing their purpose, never knowing why God put them here. A lot of people get confused. They think that a full life is the same as a fulfilled life. It's not the same. They think that having a full schedule means that you have a fulfilled life, and that's not the case. Many of us are so busy, we have such full schedules, we're running around day and night trying to keep up with everything, but then we wonder why we have no peace. We wonder why we don't feel a sense of purpose in life. The Bible says in Colossians, Christ gives meaning to your life. You were made by God, and he made you for a purpose. And finding Christ is the only way that you're going to find your purpose. Bible says, because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life. We have everything to live for, including a future in heaven, and that future starts now. That verse tells us two essential things about life. First, notice that our better life is somehow connected to the empty tomb at Easter. Somehow, Jesus Christ coming back to life enables me to live a brand new life. Second, notice that this new, better life is not just something you add on to your existing life. It's a whole new deal. God wants to give you a brand new life. When you go into Kroger and you stare at the, 54 different kinds of laundry detergent on the shelves, have you ever noticed that about half of them at least say new and improved on them? Have you never noticed that? What does that really mean? Well, I'll tell you what new and improved really means. It means the same old junk in a new box, right? You know, they got to put something on it so you'll buy it, right? It's a marketing gimmick. God says, I don't want you to put your same old junk in a new box. In other words, don't just try harder to look like a Christian. That does not work. God says, I want to give you a brand new life. I want you to give you a chance to start completely over, wipe the slate clean, begin again, and change from the inside out. Let's watch a video.
Oh,
The empty tomb means that you can have a full life, full of purpose, full of peace. You know, I'm kind of a novice golfer. I only get to play a few times a year, so I'm not much good. But, you know, I still remember the time when I discovered the most amazing thing about golf. It's called a mulligan. Now, for those of you who don't know what a mulligan is, that means when you take your first shot and it is such a stinking shot that it bounces off the tree and hits your partner in the head, you just say, "I'm taking a mulligan." And you get to put a new ball on the tee, you swing it, it doesn't count against you, it's all free. You know, I love mulligans. I'd take one every hole if they would let me. Jesus offers you a mulligan for your life. He says, you know all those stupid things that you did, the ones you regret, the ones you wish you did differently? You remember all the dumb decisions, all the painful mistakes you made, the sins and faults and failures, all that stuff? He says, let's just erase all of that and start over. Wipe out all the old stuff and begin a new life. No more guilt, no more shame, no more regrets. And here's how you do it. Simply put your life into my hands and follow me. I was reading about this Christian couple named Ken and CJ who live in Bodega Bay. It's a little town north of San Francisco, only about 1,000 people. In fact, the only claim to fame for Bodega Bay is, some of you may remember this, the Alfred Hitchcock movie, The Birds, in 1963 was filmed in Bodega Bay. But anyway, Ken and CJ run a local store there. Until recently, Bodega Bay had just one homeless man. He was a guy named Garland. Garland dressed badly, acted a little strange, and slept in the city park. But being followers of Christ, Ken and CJ made friends with Garland. They offered him food when he was hungry. They spent time talking with him and getting to know him. One day, their store was broken into, and everybody in town thought it was Garland. But Ken and CJ knew it couldn't have been their friend. And in fact, to show him that they still loved him, they made him up a gift basket and gave it to him. The next morning, the police showed up with Garland and the gift basket, convinced that they had found the burglar. But Ken and CJ wanted to protect Garland from embarrassment, so they said, "Oh, Garland, thank you for bringing back your gift basket. We have some more things that we want to put in it." And then Ken said, "By the way, here's the change that I forgot to give you." And he just made up a number, $38.67. And in front of the police, he opened the cash register and gave Garland $38.67. Well, the police let Garland go, and a few nights later, Garland died in his sleep in the park. And Ken and CJ were called to the attorney's office, and they were told that Garland actually had a will. The attorney had his backpack, and he said, "Garland left everything to you, and you're the sole heirs." And in the backpack was a bag of birdseed, a Bible, and a savings account book. The last entry in the savings account was the day before for $38.67, bringing the balance to a little over $3 million. Garland had hidden wealth that nobody knew about. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross with his arms outstretched in pain, he had hidden wealth that nobody knew about. Nobody knew that he was the Son of God. Nobody knew that he owned the hill that they were standing on. He owned the cross and the nails and the wood that they were crucifying with. Nobody knew that he owned the whole world. And the Bible says that his followers became rich by his death. In 2 Corinthians, it says, "Though Jesus was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich." You and I become rich through Christ becoming poor. You see, Jesus Christ could have saved himself on the cross, but then he couldn't have saved you. He gave everything so that you could have everything. He died so that you could live forever. And Jesus told us, "If you'll start a relationship with me, I will teach you your purpose, and you'll begin to see and find out and learn your meaning for your life." Now, this better life that he offers is not just a life filled with meaning. Second, it's a life freed by grace. Now, what in the world does that mean? What is grace? Well, you see, throughout history, people have done all kinds of crazy things trying to find God. For example, sincere people from all religions have killed other people from other religions because they thought it would make God happy. In fact, before his conversion, even the Apostle Paul helped to kill Christians because he thought it would make God happy. Obviously, it's still happening in some Muslim countries today. Other people sacrificed animals to try and make God happy, or some people dress a certain way or eat certain things, or some people go to mosques or churches or temples thinking it'll make God happy. In fact, the basic difference between every other religion and Christianity is this. Every other faith, I don't care if it's Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, whatever, you can summarize every religion in one word, do. They all have these rules you have to do. It's rules and regulations. If you're a Muslim, for example, you have to pray 5 times a day, pointing in the right direction. You have to dress a certain way, fast during Ramadan, make a pilgrimage to Mecca. There's all these things you have to do. And if you do that for your entire life, then God will be happy with you. Every religion has these rules and regulations and rituals you have to do. The problem is, none of us are perfect. And none of us even lives up to our own standards, much less the standards of a perfect God. And so what's the result of rules and regulations? Eventually, we start to pretend that we're better than we are. That's what religion always leads to. I love long-distance bicycling, so one of my heroes used to be Lance Armstrong. I mean, you know, a guy who recovers from cancer and then wins 7 Tour de France's in a row. How can you get any better than that? And so a couple years ago when the charges started coming out about his alleged doping, I refused to believe it. I said, no way, you know, Lance couldn't have done that. I mean, he made a commercial for Nike in 2001 where he specifically says he never used illegal drugs. It was actually an anti-doping commercial. Then in 2006, under sworn testimony, he said that he wouldn't take drugs because he had too much to lose. He said, quote, it's not about money for me. It's also about the faith that people have put in me over the years. All that would be erased. And, you know, he sounds so full of integrity. I completely believed Lance, and I was completely fooled. He was the great pretender of all time. He ran what's been called now the most sophisticated and successful doping program in the history of sports. But let me tell you, Lance's pretending was nothing compared to the pretending that goes on every day in religions all around this world. People pretending that they're better than other people. People pretending that I'm good enough for God, but you're not. People pretending that I haven't sinned. People pretending that I'm really good when their inner motivations actually stink. You know, religion just always leads people to pretending. And so 2,000 years ago, God said, I have had enough with pretending. We're not going to do that anymore. And Jesus did away with the need to pretend. He said, you don't have to pretend anymore because it's not about how good you are. It's about how good I am. It's not about what you do to earn God's favor and please him. It's about what Jesus has done for you. In fact, if you want to summarize Christianity in one word, it's not the word do, it's the word done. It's already been done for you. It's been done on the cross by Jesus Christ. He paid for your salvation. He paid for your sin. It's already been done. That's what grace means. You see, there are two paths that people can follow to try to get to God and satisfy God. One is to spend the rest of your life working really hard and trying to please God, trying to do things he'll like and not do things he won't like. That's the old way or the old system. That's the system that's used still today by Muslims, Hindus, and unfortunately many Christians as well who think, that's still the way it works. You know, I've got to do good and earn my own way. That old system doesn't work. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 7, the old system was canceled because it didn't work. It was weak and useless for saving people. It never made anyone really right with God. But now we have a far better hope, for Christ makes us acceptable to God. Notice, the old system was canceled because it didn't work. Trying to please God by living a good life, trying to earn it, doesn't work. That system was canceled. Now, the other way, the new way, is simply to accept what Jesus Christ has already done for us and then ask him for the power to live right. I don't try to earn my way to God, But instead, I come to him with all of my junk, all the faults, all the shortcomings, and I receive his complete forgiveness. And then he puts his spirit in me, which gives me the power to actually live right. And if you ask God, he'll give you that power. And that leads to the third part of a better life. The better life is filled with meaning. It's freed by grace. The third, it's also full of power. All of us need power to live. That's why the old system won't work, is because we don't have the power to do it. If you're like me, sometimes I get tired just thinking about all the stuff that I need to do, right? I don't have the energy or power on my own. The Bible says in Jeremiah, those who feel tired and worn out will find new life and energy. You will not succeed by your own strength or power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. For the spirit of God gives us, does not make us timid, but gives us power. God wants you to plug into his power. Now, how do we do that? Well, that's what this bag up here is for. When I was like about 12 years old, I was really into electricity one summer, and I made an invention. It's called a hot dog cooker. And how you make it is basically you pound a couple nails through a board like this. Then you grab a cord like this. Now, I wouldn't recommend cutting this off of your mom's vacuum cleaner because I've found out that that doesn't please her very much. But anyway, so you take this and you put one lead around each of these nails here. And then you got to get your hot dog, which I happen to have in here. And you have to space these nails carefully, by the way. That's part of the secret. They have to be just less than the width of a hot dog. So you stick that right on there. And then you take your extension cord. You can't believe I'm really going to do this, can you? Our whole church was out of power about an hour before the service started, and it may be again in about 30 seconds. So, I mean, this worked 40 years ago, so I don't know why it wouldn't work today. Boom! Did I scare anybody? All right. Now, shoot. My lead came off. Got to fix this. It's a very important experiment here. Cannot afford to have any malfunctions. Wow, my hot dog cooker is not working as well as it did at home. All right, hold on. There's one. Got the other one. Hopefully it'll work now. Okay. As long as I don't yank on that cord, I'm in good shape. All right. Now, this is where I have to say, do not try this at home. You know, I am a trained professional. I also have a very large life insurance policy, which my wife appreciates. What do you think would happen if right now I touched that hot dog? I would become a Pentecostal preacher jumping and shouting all over this stage. Right? Sorry for you. Pentecost. Oh, look at that hot dog. If you can see closely, anybody see it smoking? In a minute, it's going to start to split. Woo! Yeah, it's getting warm. All right. Enough for our experiment before I start any fires up here. All right. Now, why would I not want to touch that hot dog, or why would you not want to do this at home? It's because there's way too much power going through that hot dog, and you know, anybody who touches it would be in big trouble. You know, it's not safe. Well, hot dog cookers like that are why you have a transformer somewhere near your house that transforms thousands of volts down into 120 volts so you can use your hot dog cooker. You also have little transformers in your house that transform that 120 volts down into 6 to 12 volts so you can charge your cell phone or run your computer, right? Because too much power is not good. The Holy Spirit is like a transformer. The Holy Spirit takes the awesome, unbelievable power of God that is holding this universe together right at this moment and making sure the earth doesn't spin off into space but stays on its rotation around the sun. It's taking that unbelievable power and transforms it into power that can help my life, that can help me be patient with my kids, that can help heal my marriage, that can help me forgive my boss. The Holy Spirit is the key to our power. We don't have the power to live for God on our own. And that's the mistake every other religion makes. People try to please God in their own power, and it won't work. That system has been canceled. If you've been trying to do that in the past, give up. It won't work. It's been canceled. But when we commit our lives to Jesus Christ, God puts His Holy Spirit in us so that we do have the power that we need. Some of you are saying this morning, Ken, you know, I would like to live this better life, but I can't do it. I can't change myself. I've tried. I can't live for God. I can't do the things to please God. And you're absolutely right. You cannot do it on your own power. None of us can. The Holy Spirit comes into us when we start to follow Jesus, and with the aid of the Holy Spirit, that's the only way that we can live for God. He enables us to do what we cannot do. And that means this morning you've got a choice, and we're going to close in just a minute, but you've got a choice. You can go through the rest of your life trying to continue living under your own power, trying to please God, work really hard, or you can live the better life by turning to God and plugging into His power. Whichever one you do, you're still going to have problems, because that's what life is. Life is a series of problems. It's just true for everybody. The difference is, with Jesus Christ in your life, you will have new power to deal with those problems. It's like that last verse says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power." You may have come to our Easter service this morning tired and worn out. Maybe you're ready to give up on a relationship or a job or your health or kids or whatever. Don't do it. Don't give up. Look up. Because the source of power is there. It's God. He'll give you new power and new energy to do the things that He put you on this earth to do. John 10:10 says, "I came so you can have real and eternal life, a better life than you ever dreamed of." So instead of feeling empty and enslaved and exhausted, you can have that freedom and peace that we're all looking for. I'd like to have Donna come up for a closing song now. And as we close, or before she starts singing, let's bow together in prayer. First, I want to start by praying for you, and then we'll all pray together. Heavenly Father, I know there's people here today who have never begun a relationship with You. They know about You. Maybe they believe in You. They just haven't ever really known You. And I pray that You'd give them the courage right now to open their heart and their mind and their life to You right now. And now you can pray with me. Just pray something like this in your heart. God will hear you. Dear God, I want to start living the better life. I realize that You made me for more than just the good life. So as much as I know how, I want to start living for You, not for myself. I thank You for loving me so much. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for sending Jesus Christ to die for my sins. I don't understand it all, and I know You're going to have to help me out with it, but as much as I know how right now, I want to open up my life to You, Jesus Christ. I invite You to be the manager of my life, the boss. You call the shots. I want to learn to trust You. Would You please put Your power, put Your Holy Spirit into my life right now to give me the power I need? I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. I was just given the report that our collection for Convoy of Hope to feed hungry kids was over $10,000. Thank you so much. I'd like our prayer team.